Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David Mitchell, the 12th of Paul Phillips, Secretary of Congress, and I've got John at the 12th Hour in Irving, Texas. Today is July 31, 2023, or it is the 14th day of Abe 2027. We will start our second service today with a song entitled In the Garden. I come to the garden, hello, while the dew is still on the roses. And then the voice I hear, calling on my head, the Son of God is closer. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none of this has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me, it says my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in their garden with him, the night around me defiling. But he bids me go to the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none of it has ever known. That which is to be during the time of the end is the name of verse 7, V.T. Hardiff, November 1948. We're on two time degrees, number 42. Okay, it says that in order to know what takes place during the time of the end, we must first know where the time of the end begins and ends. We must know both ends if we are to know what takes place between now to find when the time of the end begins. Let us turn to Daniel 11:40. It says, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with the chariot and with the horsemen and with the many ships, and he shall enter into the country and shall overthrow and pass over. In this verse of the scriptures, there are five clues to be carefully noted. Number one, that the war mentioned in this verse is the last conflict between the two kings recorded in the prophecy of Daniel 11. Number two, that it is a losing war for the King of the South. And number three, that it is fought at the time of the end, not before, and in or after. And number four, that the King of the North becomes great while the King of the South declines. And number five, that the statement at the time of the end shall the King of the South push at him, very obviously marks the beginning of the time of the end. Now your King of the South are the Arabs, they're the Palestinians that is in the land of Israel today, and they're trying to take over the land of Israel. They say it is their land, and that the Israelites, the Jewish, are occupiers, and they're in there to throw them out. Well, the Bible says they're nothing but a bunch of renegade Gentiles that has come in, and he's going to raise up their brethren to come in, the Gentiles, and drive them out. And that's in Zechariah. That's what it says. If therefore we find the year that this prophesied war began, we shall have established the beginning of the time of the end. Since the King of the South pushes at the King of the North, it follows that the King of the South is the aggressor, feels himself strong to attack. He nevertheless loses out, and the King of the North overruns him, becomes great, takes many countries, including the following. Daniel 11:41, he shall enter in also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. There is a saying that the King of the North grows very great during the time of the end, and we're in the time of the end. So who is this King of the North? It takes the glorious land, Palestine, which the Arabs are and they're trying to take over right now. Okay. And besides taking many other countries, he also takes Edom and Moab. Now Edom is the house of Esau, the oldest brother of the twins between him and Jacob, and Moab is the descendant of Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and Ammon, both of them are descendants. For the Arab countries, it says here. Okay, let's read that again. Here it is saying that the King of the North, which we want to find out that is actually a Catholic, probably a Catholic Pope, this King of the North, grows very great during the time of the end. He takes the glorious land, Palestine. Now this is the Catholic Church. Catholic Church has come in there now. They finally made it into the land of Israel. And they finally made it in there, and now they're overthrowing, they're starting to overthrow those Palestinians. Okay, so he goes into the glorious land, and he starts overthrowing. And besides taking many other countries, he also takes Edom and Moab and Ammon, and it's called the Arab country, which nevertheless in time escape out of his hand, free themselves. Moreover, says the scripture, Daniel 11:42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the country, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. This definitely shows that in the time of the end, one great power, which has been ruling these countries, that's the Catholic Church, among which are included Egypt and Palestine, loses them and becomes small, while another power takes them and waxes even greater. Okay, so now this Catholic Church starts losing its power after a while over there. having taken all those different countries, now he starts losing his power. Who takes it away from him? You find out there in Daniel 7:18-27, that tells nine verses there about how the time cometh the saints possess the kingdom to take away his dominion and to consume and destroy until the end. Well, who is that his dominion? That's the Catholic Church, the beast. For centuries, the Ottoman Empire ruled these countries. And history records that the first Turkish reverses on land occurred about 1699. Ever since, Turkey has been declining and the Christian nations gained. But it is Great Britain in the particular that has taken the country mentioned by the name in this prophecy. She is the one who has taken many other countries besides these and has waxed great during the decline of the Ottoman Empire. Obviously, therefore, these historic facts besides others we have not mentioned prove that rising from the jungle south of the Palestine, the Ottoman Empire next up after the Ptolemies holds the title King of the South, and the nations north of the Palestine. For the Christian nations rising from the Roman Empire, and now Great Britain in particular, hold the title King of the North. And since the decline of the Ottoman Empire began in 1699, and the growth of the British Empire began during the same time, then the beginning of the 18th century is therefore the beginning of the time of the end. Well, I hate to disagree with B.T. Howard, but that was not the beginning of the time of the end. The beginning of the time of the end is when the 11th hour closed out at Gilead Center at 2002, and the 12th hour opened up, which is the last parabolic hour, and that's the time for the judgment of the living to take place, and the harvest of the entire world, including the resurrection and harvest cured back to Adam. That all takes place in the time of the end, and the 12th parabolic hour. And the 12th parabolic hour began in 2003 with the opening of the seventh seal of Revelation 8:1, and the book of the seven seals opened one by one. Okay? Finally, since we now see that the wars of the Mohammedans with the Christian nation are mentioned in the prophecy with the special emphasis that Egypt and Palestine are during the time of the end ceded to the King of the North, and part of his trophies, these kings are positively identified. And the fall of the one with the growth of the other after the Treaty of Kolowitz in 1699, by which Mustafa, the number two, agreed to renounce his claims upon the Transylvania and a large part of the Hungary to give up Maria, M-A-R-E-A, to the Venetians to restore Polesia and the Ukraine to Poland, and to leave Azov for the Russians. 20th Century Encyclopedia, 247. Certainly establishes the beginning of the time of the end. Daniel 11:43-44. that he shall have power over the treasures of the gold and of the silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. The tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, therefore he shall go forth with a great fury for the destroying, and utterly for the making away of the many. These verses reveal that after taking Egypt and Palestine, the king of the north enters into another war, not on the account of the king of the south, not with the Turkey, but rather due to rumors from the east and from the north that trouble him. These cause him to go forth with the great fury to destroy many, but he conquers nothing worth mentioning. And according to the verse that follows, he is afterwards threatened with the coming unto his end. This is particularly war, therefore brings the first reverses to the king of the north, since the reverses of the kings of the south. This particular war, therefore, brings the first reverses for the king of the north, since the reverses of the king of the south in 1699. Germany and Russia from the north, also Japan from the east, the rumors which put Great Britain and her allies into the World War II, are therefore the tidings which brought the war, and which through the supposedly the war was won, weakened rather than strengthened the British Empire. Daniel 11:45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. For the only portion of Daniel 11 yet to be fulfilled is this verse, the last of the chapter, and since these prophecies are made to be understood only when they are being fulfilled or after fulfillment, verse 45 is not as clear as we should like to have it. Consequently, concerning the place of his tabernacles and his end, also as to whether another Christian power shall inherit the title of King of the North before verse 45 is fulfilled, only time itself will positively portray the wrong truth. For the thing that inspiration makes altogether clear is the fact that the king's next stand in his end, while all the host and listen. Let's read that again. For the thing that inspiration makes altogether clear is the fact that the king's next stand is his end, while all look and listen, but none come to his help. Since we have established the time of the beginning of the time of the end, let us now establish the end of the times of the end. And the end of the time of the end is definitely your 12th parabolic hour. The light on the subject, we turn to Revelation 19:21, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make a war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his beast. These both were cast alive into a lake of the fire burning with the brimstone, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. For the beast and the false prophet and the remnant are here mentioned. Who are they? First the beast and the false prophet, and then the remnant. Those that are left are cast into the lake of fire. Since the beast and the prophet are special world entities, for the remnant, those that are left represent the rest of the unrepentant world. Sympathetic with the beast and the prophet. For the destruction of the prophet, the beast, and the remnant, therefore, is the end of the world, the terminus of the time of the end. Besides these verses of the scripture, the 20th chapter of the Revelation reveals that with this last pre-millennial event and the drama of sin, the millennial reign of Yeshua and the church begins, Revelation 20 verse 1 to 3. In the end of which time shall arise, all who had no part in the first resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6. We have seen that the time of the end spans from the commencement of the decline of the Ottoman Empire unto the end of the world, and that the end of the world is the end of all people but the church. Those who lived and reigned with the Yahshua 1,000 years. Let us now see what takes place between these two signposts. We shall continue with the Daniel's prophecy through the 12th chapter, Daniel 12, 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of the trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And at that time, that is, at the time that the king of the north comes unto his end, Daniel 11:45, shall Michael stand up and deliver his people, the church, all who are written in the book. What else takes place? Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here is projected a resurrection of a mixed multitude of the wicked and righteous, of the foolish and the wise. For this resurrection, then, is not the premillennial first resurrection, nor the post-millennial resurrection of the wicked, Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6, but a special one. The wise who turn many unto righteousness are of the resurrected in this special resurrection, and if they shine as the stars forever and ever, then this special resurrection takes place in the probationary time, Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word and seal the book even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. for the understanding of the book and of the words of it were to be sealed to the time of the end. During the time of the end, therefore, the book was to be opened. Knowledge was also to increase. Moreover, many were to run to and fro. That is, communication was to speed up greatly. All this we have already seen takes place during the time of the end. Thus there is no room for the doubt as to the time in which we are living, the time of them. It says, Daniel 12, 8 to 10, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, lo, O my Yahweh, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Here inspiration itself explains that no one, not even Daniel himself, could possibly understand the book before the time the end. And two, while the wicked were to continue doing wickedly, many were to be purified, made white, and tried. That is the purification of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, with the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, was to take place during the time of the end. In the words of the prophet Malachi, the cleansing of the sanctuary is preceded by this announcement. Malachi 3:1-3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Yahweh whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahshua the host. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like the fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Rather than say sanctuary, inspiration, in this instance says temple. And rather than say cleansing, it uses the terms refining and purifying. For the Apostle Peter, though, chooses to call the cleansing of the sanctuary the judgment in the house of the Yahweh. 1 Peter 4:17, 18. For the time has come that judgment must be again at the house of the Yahweh. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of the Yahweh? Peter is talking about the judges starting back then with the apostles. And indeed, the apostles had to come through a judgment. In order to get to the Pentecost, they had to start to have a clean record of the Passover, be covered by the blood of the Passover, and then could come to the Pentecost. And if they came to the Pentecost and got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then they could then be counted at the atonement to have the blood from Yahshua to blot out all their sins and get the clean record. Okay. Where it says if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the unrighteous and the sinner appear? In the parable, however, Yahshua explains that the cleansing of the sanctuary thus, that of the cleansing of the sanctuary thus, Matthew 13:30, that both grew together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bottles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Here it is made clear that in this instant the wicked among the righteous are likened to tares, and the time of the cleansing itself, the judgment, is likened unto a harvest, but that the cleansing itself is likened unto a separation of the wheat and the tares. Again, in the verses 47 and 48, Yahshua draws a parallel between the church, a net, the people he likens unto fish, and the purification unto a like a separation. Whereas in the Matthew 25, he calls the purified church the kingdom of the Yahweh. And the people he likens unto virgins, and the cleansing the he illustrates by a door which lets in the wise but keeps out the foolish. But his second parable of the Matthew 25, the separation, we are told, is to be like a master who comes to reckon with his servant those who have done nothing good for the advancement of his kingdom, who have not traded with and increased his talents, Matthew 25:27, are cast out. There's a gnashing teeth in the outer darkness, Matthew 25:30. In his third parable, the separation, he likens unto a shepherd who separates the goats from the sheep, sinners from the saints. The goats are condemned to die, but the sheep are given the right to the kingdom. For the prophet Ezekiel, however, explains the cleansing of the sanctuary from still another angle. Now, see, here's Richie Hollip, as I back up and read what I just read. In his third parable, the separation, he likens unto a shepherd who separates the goats from the sheep. In other words, he says, parentheses, sinners from the saints. And he says, the goats are condemned to die, but the sheep are given the right to the kingdom. Now, isn't this amazing? What Richie Hollis is supposed to say, that if the goats were given to die, or condemned to die, then the sheep receive the right to live forever. One is to die, and the other one is to live forever. Because the sheep are identified as saints that have come to the judgment. So naturally they get eternal life. But why couldn't Vichy Hollis say that? Instead of, oh, they're just given right to the kingdom. What kingdom? The everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth. Where you have eternal life if you enter into that kingdom. For the prophet Ezekiel, however, explained the cleansing of the sanctuary from still another angle. Ezekiel 9:1, 2, 4, and 7. For he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with the linen, with the writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the Yahweh said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that saw and that cried, for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, and Unto the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have you the pity, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little, the children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the court with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. Besides this vivid illustration, inspiration, though, through the prophet Daniel reveals that the sanctuary is to be cleansed not only from sinners, but from the doctrinal error, too. Like the Trinity doctrine of the three in one person of the Godhead, which is a false Catholic doctrine that has been forced into the memberships of the Seventh-day Adventists, forced to believe it or be cut off from the church. And that's the General Conference given the President Neil Wilson, a Jesuit Catholic that runs the General Conference of Advent, given those orders for one angel and part. Daniel 8:13-14-17. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. For the daily, the desolation also, the sanctuary and the host, pertain both to the doctrines and the people. Both are to be cleansed, and the angel explains that the cleansing of the sanctuary, cleansing it from both error and hypocrisy, takes place after the 2300 days, during the time of the end. Moreover, through the prophet Zechariah, the Yahweh makes another remarkable illustration that points out that the saints themselves also are to be cleansed. Zechariah 3:1-5. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Yeshua and Satan, Yeshua the Son, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Yeshua said unto him, Satan, the Yeshua rebuked the old Satan, even the Yeshua that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with the filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of the raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Yeshua the Son stood by. Well, we have already seen that the house of Yahweh is to be cleansed from error and from hypocrites. Here in the Zechariah's prophecy, we see that the saints themselves are cleansed from their sins. Their filthy garments are taken away and clean, and beautiful garments are given in their place. This phase of the cleansing is again illustrated by the wedding garment, Matthew 22:11. And now let me remind you that after the tares are taken away, the wheat is not left on the field. we should say that Yahweh the wheat is not left in the field, because as soon as you cut that wheat down, that's on top of the ground with a cutting instrument, you take and remove it right then and there. But the tares, you pull them up by the roots and you bind them in bundles and lay them down there in the field until after you gather the wheat, and then you go back and burn the tares. That is, the saints are not left where they were, but it is put into the barn, into the everlasting kingdom of heaven right here on earth, the purified kingdom of David, and typical David. Furthermore, after the bad fish, hypocrites, are cast out, the good fish, the saints, are then put into the vessel, are not left in the net, not left in the place where the cleansing occurred. Consequently, when the church is thus cleansed, the saints are removed from their former place and put in a safe place away from all worldly influences and environments. Having been cleansed, they are necessarily thus kept clean. And where is that place? For the Revelator has the answer. Revelation 14:1, verse 4 and 5. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. These are they which follow, they which were not defiled with the women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto Yahweh and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth is found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of the Yahweh. For the cleansed ones, you see, are the 144,000. And they are taken to Mount Sinai. Plainly then, the cleansing is in the two sections. The 144,000 guileless saints who are sealed from among the tribes of the Israel, Revelation 7:4-7, the church are but the first fruits. They are taken to Mount Sinai. Finally, after the purification or cleansing of the church has taken place, then the great multitude of the Revelation 7:9 are gathered out of all nations, for they constitute the second fruits. For where there is no second, there can be no first. Where is the Mount Zion? Let Micah the prophet tell us. Micah 3:12. Micah 4:1-2. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Yeshua, okay, so that would be the kingdom of David then, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahweh, and unto the house of the Yahweh of the Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of the Zion, and the word of the Yahweh from Jerusalem. This is inspiration's own explanation of the place which the purified church is to occupy. Here we are told that though the ancient kingdom, the Jewish, whose place stood on the Mount Zion, Z-I-O-N, was to be demolished from the foundation up, we are nevertheless at the same time promised that the kingdom will be restored in the last days, and that it will be exalted above all other kingdoms, above all mountains and hills, Again says to Yahshua or Yahweh, Ezekiel 36:23-25, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, saith the Yahweh, for I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen and give you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Okay. We are here told that the final cleansing of the saints, the cleansing that removes all the marks of sin, is performed after Yahweh takes his people from among the heathen and from all countries and bring them into their own land. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. When the saints get to the promised land, then the sin indulgent heart, the stony heart, is taken away, and a heart of the righteous desires, a fleshly heart, is given. No longer will the Yahweh's people fight temptations from within in order to do righteousness unto them in the period of the fleshly heart. It will be a natural to do righteousness, whereas now during the period of the stony heart, it is natural to do unrighteousness. Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. For the spirit of Yahweh, moreover, will be freely given unto the saints, and thus will they become perfect, eternal beings, perfectly capable of the walking in the Yahweh statutes and his judgments. Ezekiel 36:28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Yahweh. They are to dwell, not in some other land, says the Yahweh, says the Yahshua, in their own land, in the land he had anciently given unto their fathers. They are to dwell in Palestine, as we know it today. Now, you plainly see that the unconverted Jews who are endeavoring to take the land of the Palestine are not the people of whom these passages of the scripture speak. Now you see that Arab, Jew, or Gentile all will eventually have to move away and give room unto the Yahweh's clean and purified people. Joel 3:1-2. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of the Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Here you have it stated, as plain as it can be, that when the Yahweh brings back the captivity of his people, then he will gather all nations in the valley of the Jehoshaphat and plead for his people for his second fruits after he takes the first fruits to Mount Zion. Okay, Isaiah 2:3. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahweh, unto the house of the Yahweh of the Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for all the Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Yahweh from Jerusalem. Joel 3:20-21. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Yahshua dwelleth in Zion. Thus will the saints be enabled to live eternally. Isaiah 33:24. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. And what else will be said after the people are gathered and cleansed? Just this. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. For the completion of the cleansing brings probationary time to a close. For the sinner is forever to stay a sinner, and the righteous forever righteous, then those who find themselves out of the holy land will wail and gnash their teeth. They will in anguish say, Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the land, moreover, shall be divided among the tribes, but not as divided anciently. Time will not permit me to read the whole account of the division, but here I have it reproduced in a map which shows that the land has never yet been thus divided. Each tribe is to get a full-length strip from the east to the west. The portion of the Dan is the first on the north, and the portion of the Gad and the is the last on the south. In chapter 47 and 48 of Ezekiel, you will find a full description of this division of the land. Furthermore, the land itself shall be cleansed, for says the Yahshua. Ezekiel 38:14-16. Ezekiel 39:4-7-9-14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Yahweh, in that day when my people of the Israel shall dwell safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of the Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds, and every sort, and unto the beasts of the field to be devoured. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, the Holy One in Israel. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall sit on the fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with the fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with the fire. And they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Yahweh. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of the graves, and to Israel in the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall be a buried Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of the Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burned of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be unto them as a renown of the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Yahweh, and they shall sever out men of the continual employment, passing through the land, to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of the 7 months shall they search. Still further, you will now note that all these wonders Yahweh does for his people, not because they have been good or because they are now good, but for the Yahweh's own great name. Listen to what the Yahweh himself said in Ezekiel 36:22-24. Therefore say unto the house of the Israel, thus saith the Yahweh, I do not this for your sakes, O house of the Israel, but for the my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, saith the Yahweh, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. According to this, Yahweh restores the land to his chosen people, not because they as a people are good, but because he wants to vindicate his own name among the heathen. As the time approaches for the cleansing to take place, a call for the spiritual awakening will be made. Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. For the inspiration here declares that after this call for the revival and reformation, from then on the sinners will not be permitted to have any part among the people that have been cleansed. For the prophet Nahum, too, is a witness of this call for the reformation. He writes, Nahum 1:15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no longer pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Here you see that the announcement of this long-expected event is to be made by someone's publications. Moreover, he publishes peace and thus announces the restoration of the kingdom. This is the only peace that the world can have. There is to be no other. Those who keep Yahweh's solemn feast and perform their vows shall have this peace. None other shall. In our study today, we have summarized some of the things that will take place during the time of the end, but the most important thing so far as you are concerned is the decision you are now left to make. And this brings the end of our study for this hour. And we were going to close this now with a song. My labors and trials are hard, and I am safe from that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Yahshua I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. No, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face. But now through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that there be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. You're like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that there'll be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me.